Well, it's my turn again. It's amazing. The service goes so quickly that I'm just always amazed. It's time to stand up and share with you the things that God has taught me again from His Word this week as I've studied it. Well, let's pray, asking the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us, which is unfathomable, that You would give Your Son, Jesus, to go to the cross and die like a slave in order to buy us back, to purchase us from the evil one, from sin, from all the stuff that we were involved in before we came to know You. Lord, give us insight as we read Your Word today and help us to apply it to our lives throughout the coming week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12 today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it'll be a little bit different than you'll find in your pew Bible, because you're reading a pew Bible in the ESV version, and I'm reading in the NIV version. It's because I like the NIV. It speaks to people. You know, the ESV is a little bit literal, but it was all that we could buy for the church. You don't sell the NIV version we wanted anymore. So let's see what we can learn in this passage today. Starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. As I read through that passage, was there one word that kind of repeated itself? Yeah, like a lot. Love, right? You catch it? And sometimes, you know, you can look at this chapter, you know, kind of look at the Bible and you kind of like try to get things in your mind, you know, so you can kind of remember where things are. You know, like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I always think is, you know, like the resurrection chapter. If you want to find out stuff about the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or a lot of people will say, you know, if you want to find out about love, then read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Scott read. And it's often read in weddings, but really that chapter is not about the relationship between man and a woman. It's more about our relationship to one another in the church. And, you know, I think 1 Corinthians 13 says the word love like 8 or 9 times. But here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to the end of the chapter, it's there, either as a noun or a verb, 27 times. So really, you know, if there's a love chapter in the Bible, guess what? We just read part of it. It's all about agape love, God's love for us. Well, when we think about it, what makes a born-again person stand out in a crowd? Well, last week we saw one reason why this person stands out. It's because they have spiritual discernment. They have the ability to tell or know what's right and what's wrong. And you know, in today's world, that is becoming increasingly priceless, isn't it? To be able to advise people, help people, and know ourselves what is right and what is wrong. A Christian without discernment is kind of like a loaded 747 trying to land in a dense fog without radar or instruments. Can you imagine? Lots of noise, a great deal of power, good intentions, until it all ends in a bad way. The second thing, that a second factor that we should notice that makes a born-again person stand out is this agape love that's described for us in the Bible. Agape love is unconditional. It doesn't keep track of what's going on. It's self-sacrificing. It is other-centered love. You know, the world has this like love where it's all focused on self. Self, me, what I can do, what I can get. But agape love is other-centered love. And it was like a new word that the Christians had to come up with to describe God's love, this type of love, agape love. And this word describes the very nature of God himself. You know, if you look at a target of what God is like, the very center is that God is holy. And then right outside of that center, there's another circle, would be God is love. He's love. He's holy. He's love. And as we come to know him, that becomes visible through us. As we obey God, as we love one another, it becomes apparent that we know that God loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. So let's look at this passage, verses 7 through 12, and we'll find three reasons that we should love one another. Three reasons for loving one another as we walk in the light. You know, we're walking in truth. And kind of, you know, Christianity is this combination of love and truth. It's not just truth. If it's just truth, then that's really brutal. You know, you can be really brutal if you just have truth. But on the other hand, if you're just love, then, you know, you're kind of gushy and mushy, and you never get anything done either. But a Christian is a combination of truth and love as we follow Jesus. Well, the first reason for loving one another is because of who God is. Because of who God is. I'll read verses 7 and 8 again. Dear friends, beloved, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You catch that last phrase? God is love. You know, John has and will spend a lot of time teaching us about what God is like as he writes this book, 1 John. In the first chapter, in verse 5, he'll say God is light. That means that God is holy. So it's right there in the first chapter. And then as we read on through chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll find out that God is righteous. He's right. He does right things. He's always right. And that's a good thing to know about God, isn't it? He judges in the right way. He does things rightly, good for us. And then in the end of chapter 4, we'll discover that God is love. He'll say that over and over again in a lot of different ways. And then he's going to close the book in 1 John chapter 5, telling us that God is life. God is not just light, but he also produces life in those who receive him. And John has already spoken twice about love in this book, and that's the way he's going to meander back and forth, talking about different topics throughout 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, he'll talk about love. And in chapter 3, verses 7 or 10 through 18, he'll talk about love. Each time he introduces this theme again, or this topic again, he'll go a little bit deeper, a little bit more personal. And so we're getting he's getting a third crack at us today when he's talking about this topic. When we're united to God through Christ, we share his nature. In some ways, we become like God. Not gods, but we become like God. And since his nature is love, the presence of God's type of love in us is a test to see if we really belong to him. Love comes from God. He is the source or origin. Remember that favorite verse, John 3:16? God did what? God so loved the world that he gave his son. It wasn't because we love God that he did this, but because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever loves in this way, the Bible is describing here, has been born of God. And that part of that verse, has been born of God, is in the perfect tense. So it's an event that happened in the past, and it continuing to have effect upon us today. We have been born, and the effect of that new birth continues to have an effect upon us today. Whoever loves has been born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And that's a present continuing tense. So it's a habit or a state that a person is in. They don't love and they don't know God. It's like what they're like all the time. Love shows or demonstrates our intimate knowledge of God. It's like, Genesis said, Adam knew Eve. In an intimate way. We best show what God is like when we love other people. Maybe an illustration of this might be if a garden hose is connected with a faucet, water will flow through the hose, unless it's like mine right now that's frozen. No, but normally, if the hose is connected to the faucet, there'll be water that comes out of that hose when you turn it on. If a wire is connected to the fuse box, power will flow through the wire. And if a branch of a tree is connected to the trunk of the tree, normally, then sap will flow from the tree through the branch to the leaves. If a person is truly connected to God, then the love of God will flow through his life to other people. We do this because we have seen God's love in action. We love one another because we understand, we know who God is. We understand what he's done for us. And John puts a great emphasis upon that. God is love. Those that know him will love. Those that don't know him won't love. Contrast there. So that's point number one. First reason we should love one another. And it's kind of like written like this. Let us love one another. It's a command. But it's also an invitation. It's like a friendly command. Can you think of a friendly command? Hey, let's do this. Let's love one another as we walk in the light because of who God is. Let's allow him to be a part of our lives and let other people see in this dark world that we live in who Jesus is, what real light is, what real life is. Second point, because of what God did for us in verses 9 through 10, what God did for us, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God gave his Son. Get this, he went public with his love for us. If you have the NASV version, it says he manifested his love. He brought it out into the open. It wasn't hidden anymore. It became clear. It became visible. It became observable among us. And you know, that verse doesn't say that he sent any son, but he sent his only begotten Son, monogenes, just like in John 3:16, his only begotten Son, his only unique Son he sent. You ever think about this? He maybe could have sent an angel to die for us, or a seraph, or a cherub. And we might have appreciated that, but he wouldn't have been able to pay the price for our sins, because only Jesus could do that. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is better than angels. God sent his Son, who had a unique relationship with him. He was one of a kind. He did this for two reasons, according to these two verses. Two reasons he did this. First of all, to give us life. We were dead in our sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. We were non-responsive to God's word. We were dead. We had no chance. And he made us, he did this to give us life through his death on a cross. We were spiritually alienated from him. We were aliens in God's kingdom. We weren't part of God's kingdom. We were alienated from him. And secondly, it tells us that he did this to serve as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that word there that's hard to pronounce, propitiation, means satisfaction. His death on the cross satisfied God's wrath that was against us because of our sins. He paid the penalty, he paid the price for you and me. It made it possible for us to be saved. God is light. God is holy. Therefore, he must keep his holy law. But God is also love. He wants to forgive and save people lost in their sins. How can God forgive us and still be consistent with his holy nature? The answer is the cross. You can't see it because of the sign here, but there's a cross up there, isn't there? The answer is the cross. There, Jesus Christ bore the punishment for our sins and met the demands of God's holy law. God revealed his love and nature and makes it possible for men to be, and ladies too, to be saved by faith. The reason that we should love one another as we walk in the light is because of who God is, and we should resemble him. Secondly, because of what God did for us, that's wonderful. And the third and final reason is because God says we ought to. We ought to. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, that special word there again, like we started in verse 7. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God showed who he is. God made it visible, and now he makes it practical. He makes it practical for us. It's a command. We ought to love one another. It makes sense, doesn't it? God is love. We know God. Therefore, we should love one another. It's like a chain. Then God reveals himself to the world through us as we abide in Christ. Christ is revealed to the world around us. And, you know, he gives us a bonus, too. I like bonuses. Do you like bonuses? He matures us. He says his love is made complete in us. And that's his goal for you and for me. We might love as Jesus loved. Do all of you know who Chiang Kai-shek was? Chiang Kai-shek. Okay. Chiang Kai-shek was a Chinese, like, president or leader of non-communist China during World War II and a little bit after World War II. And he had a really tough job because he was fighting the Japanese on one side, and he was fighting also the communists on the other side. So he had two fronts he was fighting against. He ended up, you know, leaving China and going to a place called Taiwan today. And a lot of the Christians left China and went with him. But one day, Chiang Kai-shek said to his wife, "You know, I don't understand these Christians. I don't get it. They have been treated very, very badly in our country. Many times they've been beaten. I mean, you're talking, I mean, China, you're talking a billion people here. You're talking thousands and millions of people have been beaten. They've been robbed. And many times they were just butchered. They were just killed." But he said, "Yet I have yet to see one who fought back. Not one of these people fought back. Instead, whenever they can render a service for China or for her people, they respond gladly." "Yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that," is what they say. "I don't get it. I don't understand." Well, Mrs. Chiang heard this remark, and she was a Christian, and she was, you know, waiting for opportunities, you know, to talk to her husband about Jesus. I know many, many ladies are like that, you know, who receive Jesus first, and they want their husbands really to come to know Christ. And this was her day. And so she told him, "Well, what you see is the very essence of Christianity. The reason why they don't fight, the reason why they act the way they do, the reason why they love is because they are Christians. And that's what Jesus taught them to be like. They are obeying God's commandments." Chiang Kai-shek became a Christian later in his life. And I think it was because he saw the visible evidence that God was dwelling in these Chinese Christians as they went through all these difficult things. And God's love had been perfected and matured. They were matured as they followed him. So that's what I found this week as I studied this passage. And my challenge to you is that you study it again and you find some things maybe that I left out, because surely the Spirit of God will show you some additional things that you can apply to your life as you read through this passage. But the three reasons that I found that we should love one another as we're walking in the light, as we're walking truth with Jesus, we should do this because that's what God is like. And secondly, because that's because of what God did for us through Jesus. And thirdly, because God tells us we ought to do this. It's a command directly from God. We should do this. Well, none of us in here is Chiang Kai-shek, but God has placed each one of us in situations where there are people who need to know him. The first question I have for you today is to think about is, what opportunities is God giving you to love other people that are around you every day? Every week, there are folks around you. There are folks around me every week that I can show God's love to, agape love to these people. What opportunities are there for you? Secondly, how is God's love being made complete in your life? How is he maturing you to be more like Jesus? I can't answer that. You have to know that. You know of how maybe you would have responded this way, you know, 5 years ago. But you know, you've studied the Word of God, you've prayed, and you've been around God's people. And now today, it's different. You respond differently than you would have 5 or 6 years ago. So how is God's love being made complete in you? And of course, the final question that it seems like the Bible always leads us to this is do we know Christ? Have we accepted Christ as our Savior? You know, that's the biggest thing, the best thing we can do is invite him in to our lives and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm dead without you. I don't have any chance without you, God. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Make me one of your kids. And he'll respond to that. He always answers that prayer. It's always fulfilled through his word, through his spirit's work in us. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you that we could be together today and study a little bit about love, a little bit about loving other people as we walk in the truth. Lord, we know that this is a process that's going to continue on until the day we're face to face with you. There are always going to be little edges of our lives that need to be sharpened, that need to be put into place. But we're positive that you're going to complete this work in us until that day. We thank you, Father. We look forward to the work you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.